I do want to do a very quick review from last week. And so if you have Bibles or phones or apps or something there in front of you, I'm going to open this morning by reading from Matthew 21:8 through verse 11. It says, "A very large crowd spread their clothes and their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, The Human Nature of Holy Week, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to be accurate in your teaching. Pray, God, it'll be a blessing to all those who hear it and receive it. Give us open hearts and minds to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And God, we do it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this is a passage that we often associate with Palm Sunday, but I start there because it's where I started when I was reading a month or so ago, thinking about Easter and stuff, getting ready for it. I started reading with Palm Sunday, and it struck me that why did the people act the way that they did on Palm Sunday, and literally, you know, 6 days later, they are crying for Jesus to be crucified. And the answer came to me because that's human nature. And I see that throughout the entire Holy Week, right up until, of course, Jesus' crucifixion and then resurrection. And so I want to talk about that a little bit, about the human nature that we see just throughout the system. Of course, we don't want to live lives in our basic human nature. We want to live lives that are led by the Spirit. But we see this and we see how it operates time and time again. And of course, I see a real transition as I read Scripture in Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, that there's a shift from the human to the natural to the supernatural, which is exactly, obviously, where we want to live our lives. And I'm just going to do some quick review from last week. We read in Matthew 21 about Jesus clearing the temple. The people believed that Jesus was coming, and the reason they're celebrating is because they believed he was coming as this king. They said he is the son of David, and David was viewed as the greatest king in Israel's history. They believed that he was going to deliver them from this Roman rule that they lived under. But not only was he going to deliver them from the Roman rule that they lived under, he was going to deliver them in a new way of living from the religious oppression, because even their own religious leaders oppressed them and kind of domineered over them. And so they were very excited. The last thing that Jesus did just before he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was he had healed two blind men. And so they saw this miraculous event. They had heard his teaching, and they're excited because in their natural self, they're going, okay, things are going to change. My life is going to get better. My life is going to get better. That's that natural instinct of all of us to think, hey, it's better for me, and that's what my life is going to improve. Look at the miracles he's doing. He's going to set up his own kingdom where we're going to be out from underneath the rule of Rome, and we have a new way of living, not under this religious oppression that our own religious leaders bring upon us. And so, which was certainly exemplified by what he did in the clearing of the temple. That was they were being taken advantage of by the money changers and those selling, you know, the sacrifices and all that was going to change. And so they were very excited. Because Jesus did these miracles, the religious leaders were indignant, it says. It says that they were indignant, and they wanted to find some way to diminish him, trap him, get rid of him. And again, that's the natural reaction by the religious leaders. They were in positions of power, and now he's going to overthrow that. They're going to lose their position, they're going to lose their privilege, they're going to lose their power, and of course they didn't want to happen. That is a very natural thing, and we all understand that that's how this natural world operates. In Matthew 21, Jesus, they come to him and they question in verses 23 through 32, they question him about his authority. Where did you get this authority? And so again, they're asking this question in the natural. And so Jesus asked them questions about John the Baptist. I'll answer you if you can answer me. I'll tell you where I come with this authority if you answer me. John the Baptist, did he come from heaven or not? And they didn't know how to answer, because they said if we answer that he came from heaven, he'll say, well, then how come you didn't listen to him? If we say it came, you know, it didn't come from heaven, then the people are going to be mad at us because they believe that his authority did come from heaven. They wanted to trap him with this natural question. But what it's so interesting is he also says, he talks about the tax collectors and the prostitutes and I don't even know if they understood yet. And we need to understand this, that in this illustration, as he goes on after John the Baptist, he talks about the two sons that went out. The father asked the first son to go out and work in the vineyards, and the son said, I'll go, and then he doesn't go. And then there's a son who says, no, I won't go, but he ends up going. And so he says, which one was the obedient son? And of course, they were right. They said the son that actually went. Jesus then tells them, basically, if they understood, the son who went, that's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. The people that you look down on are the people that you just told me were the obedient ones. Because yeah, at first they rejected what the Father said, but then they became obedient. You are the first son who say yes, yes, yes to the Father, but you don't do what he wants you to do. That had, if they understood what he was telling them, that had to really cut them to the quick and make them even more upset. But these are natural reactions. We go on, and he talks about the farmer who planted the vineyard, and he does the same thing. The owner of the vineyard sent a servant, and they were and the tenants rejected that, beat up one servant, killed another servant, and then he sent his son, and they killed him too, thinking if we kill the son, we'll be able to inherit. It's the same thing. He's telling them, you are those tenants. You rejected my servant, John the Baptist. You rejected my son, Jesus Christ. I mean, he's just hammering them here. And they're not happy about it. But all these things are done in the natural. So that's kind of last week. Let's go on with new this week. And we're going to take this and we're going to bring it to where we see a transition from the natural to the supernatural, which is obviously exactly where we want to be. And so this week, I want to start in Matthew 21, 43 through 46. It says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who produce fruit. Now, he's talking to the religious leaders. He says it's going to be taken from them. He who falls on this stone, and of course, he's the stone, will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. God is rejecting the religious leaders and the self-righteous. Who is he looking for? He's telling the religious leaders this, and they understand it. Who does he say he's looking for? He's looking for people who will produce fruit. It's not about their title. It's not about their position. And he's rejecting them. He just wants people who will be obedient. He wants people who will produce fruit. That should be our goal. And we understand if we're going to be acceptable to him, it's not about our piety. It's not about our self-righteousness. It's about being productive for the kingdom of God. This idea that it says, he who falls on the stone will be broken, but he who it falls will be crushed. We have to understand, falling on the stone, if I fall, that's me doing it. That's, if I fall on the stone and I'm broken, that's my choice, okay? But if the stone falls on me and I'm crushed, that's not my choice. That's me being crushed by the authority of Jesus Christ. It is better to fall on the stone and be broken. God can take our broken lives when we lay them before him. We fall on the stone that is Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's a transition that we're moving towards the supernatural and the spiritual and not the natural. So being broken is not a bad thing. But what we don't want to do is have that stone fall on us and be crushed. Amen? So we go on into Matthew 22. And I'm only going to paraphrase this because it's a really long passage of scripture. And it's dealing with the wedding feast that the son sends out people to invite everybody to the wedding feast. And they go to people and invite them to the wedding feast. Of course, this is a description of heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And people, they don't go. And so he says, well, then go out into the to the low places, basically, and invite the people from the wrong side of the tracks, you know. And those people come. And again, he is describing the difference between the religious people and the religious leaders and the everyday common man. And this is why, again, they're excited about him. The everyday man is excited because he's elevating them. What is he going to do for them? But the interesting question is, why don't the religious leaders take the invitation to the wedding feast? And this is what I believe. And this is something we have to be very careful of. They did not accept the invitation because they didn't believe there was anything better there to be had than what they already had. There's no advantage of me going to this wedding feast. There's nothing there for me that's going to do me any good or going to benefit me. Can you imagine that, understanding what we understand from Scripture now? Thinking that Jesus Christ is inviting you to the marriage supper of the Lamb and going, I got other things to do. There's nothing. I have this belief about human nature. This idea of, you know, discussion of human nature. I'm on the edge here, folks. We do what we value. Amen? We do what we value. If we believe it's important to us and there's going to be something to be gained from it, we'll do it. If we don't hold it in any value, The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, didn't think there was anything to be gained by going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They already had it all. They had power. They had prestige. They had position. They had, I don't know about respect, they maybe had fear. And so they didn't think there was anything to be gained there. We need to understand that he invites the lowly and they responded because they believe there's something to be gained. Folks, I got news for you. There's something to be gained by going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? So we need to be careful about that. The next parable that he tells is about paying taxes to Caesar. And so let me read this in Matthew 22:16. It says, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying taxes. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to what is God, God's. They believe that this paying of taxes, again, this is a very natural thing. Honk your horn if you like paying taxes. Okay, smart aleck. Okay. Most of us don't like paying taxes. And the people there were no different. They're using a natural argument to try to trap him. Because they know the people, they don't like paying taxes. So they ask him this question about taxes. But he answers them, you know, it says, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. They want to invalidate his spiritual authority. They're trying to give him an answer that the people don't want to hear. Because if they can cause him to say something they don't want to hear, then they think they can invalidate his authority. Again, this is just another natural trap, just another natural way of human thinking. And so we see the religious leaders not wanting to give up their position, their power, their privilege, and they're trying to trap him. So the people are still operating in the natural. They're still looking at Jesus going, if this man is who we believe he is, he's got this supernatural power. He can heal physical illness. He has authority. He is the son of David. He is the king of kings. He is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. We are going to be free people. We're going to be free from the religious leaders. And so all is they're thinking in the human nature. That's why they were celebrating, putting down the palm branches and their cloaks, because it's what he can do for me. And the Pharisees have been trying to trap him all along so that people reject him and see that, you know, believe he's not going to do anything for them and still look to the religious leaders to be the ones who will benefit them. And here's the fascinating thing. What the religious leaders were not able to do, to turn them off to him. They weren't able to turn him off to Jesus. But he did it himself. What the religious leaders were not able to accomplish in getting them to reject Jesus, Jesus gets them to reject him. And by doing so, he reveals their heart. Are they doing this out of selfishness? Or are they doing out of this for love of God? And let me show you how that what I mean. In Matthew 27, 39 through 43, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down off the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Do you see what's happened here? They look to Jesus to deliver them from the authority of the Roman rule. That's what they were cheering and celebrating. And now where is he? He stands before them beaten, arrested, being on trial by the Romans. How is he going to overthrow the Roman Empire when he can't even save himself? They've arrested him. They've beaten him. He's on trial. And folks, we would be the same way. If we see somebody that we think they're great and then they fail, what do we do? Forget them. Hello? That's what we do. And that's exactly what's happening to Jesus. What the religious leaders couldn't do in turning them off to Jesus, he did it himself. And now he stands there arrested, on trial by the Romans, beaten, and he doesn't even defend himself. How do you think he's going to overthrow this Roman Empire? And so now we see the natural human nature come out in the people. They begin to criticize him. They begin to mock him. They begin to reject him. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Matthew 27, 50 through 54 then says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The men shook and the rock split. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the cities and it appeared to many people. When the centurion of those with whom was guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" At that moment, it all changed. We just transitioned from the natural human nature to the spiritual realm and the supernatural. It happened because of Jesus' crucifixion. When they saw what happened, when the Son of God was crucified, they said, "Oh man, we missed it. We blew it. Surely he was the Son of God." And that's where we stand today, folks. That's where every one of us stand at some point in our lives. Do we recognize that the crucifixion of this perfect man for our sins changes who we are from natural human beings to spiritual human beings, from operating in a natural world to operating in a spiritual kingdom of God, from living in a natural realm to hopefully living in a supernatural realm because of Jesus's crucifixion and, of course, his resurrection? And some of the people there got it. And that's where we stand. That is the message of Christ. Do we get it? And of course, many people, he said, they're going to reject this stone. They're going to reject the gospel. They don't get it. They're going to reject him. And many of the people did reject him because it moved from what he could do for me in the natural to what it was, I'm going to live to serve him for what he's done for me in the spiritual. This is what every person will be judged upon. Someday, when we stand before God, this is what we'll be judged upon. What did we do at this moment? We may not be there at that moment it occurred, but we know about it. And the Spirit prompts us in our hearts and minds. What are we going to do with this message? The Son of God crucified for our sin. Are we going to understand it? Are we going to receive it? Are we going to embrace it? So we see this incredible thing as I title my message, The Human Nature of Holy Week. And we see human nature throughout it, in the people, in the religious leaders. It's everywhere. But there's a transition from the natural to the supernatural, from the world to the spiritual realm. What do we do with that? Let me close with this. John 20. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 11. John 20, starting in verse 11. It says, But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated with where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabbani, which means teacher. Jesus said, Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The resurrection of Jesus turned everything around. It turned his followers from a natural view, because where were they at this point? They were just hanging out together, commiserating, because they were still in the natural. They still didn't get it. But it was this message of the resurrection that turned them from the natural to the supernatural, from the worldly to the spiritual realm. Because she went and she told them that he was risen. And of course, Peter and John went and they saw for themselves that he had been risen. And that's what changed them. It is the resurrection that changed them from the natural to the spiritual. And that's exactly what we need to do. That's where we are called to live today. And you know what? It's not always easy. For what we're going, even right now, what we're going through in our lives, it's very easy to get caught up in this natural world and this, and just the difficulty and the sorrow we see in some people's lives. It's so easy to get caught up in that. But we are called to live in this reality of the resurrected Christ, that this is the realm that God wants us to push into, to seek after, to do everything we can to live in the spiritual realm, in the reality of a resurrected Christ. I see that, you know, death is the most powerful thing that we see. It's got such, in this world, it is the most final, finite, you know, thing that we see in this world, where death, it's over with. That's the most powerful message that we see, that our life comes to an end and all of this is done with. And Jesus said, that might be the most powerful thing in the natural realm, but it's not the most powerful thing, because I've overcome even death. Death, hell, and the grave has no power over us. It has no hold on us. That is the message of Easter. And that's where God wants to move us, from the natural to the spiritual realm. And finally, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them we might participate in the natural nature, no, in the divine nature, and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing nature, you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Folks, let me wrap it up with this way. Anyone who does not have this, it says, is nearsighted and blind. Who didn't have it? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they were nearsighted and blind. They never got it. But he says to those who do get it, who do understand, who do have this increasing knowledge and brotherly kindness and perseverance and, you know, ending up in love, all that stuff, he said it will keep you from being ineffective. Let me hearken back to what I had talked about earlier. What kind of people is Jesus looking for? Those who produce fruit. Remember that? Remember when I talked about that 15 minutes ago? Those who produce fruit. That's what he's looking for, not the religious leaders. So if we protect thee, if we have all these things, what does it do? It keeps us from being ineffective. In other words, it keeps us from being unproductive. The only way we can keep from being unproductive is to move into that spiritual realm. We cannot approach life. We cannot approach this world from a natural understanding of things. I know it's natural. We all want what benefits us. That's what we value. But if we're going to really serve God the way that He wants us to, we have to at least set that into a secondary place. I'm not saying don't ever do anything for your own benefit, but it needs to become secondary to our place of serving God, living in the spiritual realm and pressing into His kingdom. Amen? Are you understand what I'm saying here today? And we have that available to us because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate here this morning. And so I hope that a little different perspective maybe on this Holy Week and this events of Easter, but be encouraged. Jesus has gone before us. He has made the way. He has taken the most final, finite, what we view as the most powerful thing in this world, death, the finality of it, and said it no longer applies. I've made another way. I've overcome death, hell, and the grave. Now it's up to us to go out and produce fruit. Produce fruit. Let's not fall into the human nature of this world. Amen.